I'm going to go ahead and get started. Go ahead and tell you what I want to cover before I pray, and then we'll start. I'm wanting to finish out chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. So the verse where we will pick up where we stopped last week will be the 24th verse of the 6th chapter, and I want to go through the entire 7th chapter. So I'm going to pray and then get started with the lesson for this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you again for an opportunity to come and look at historical accounts that have taken place. We're wanting to be reminded of who you are, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable in your sight. We need you in seeking truth. This whole universe, the people, government, school systems, we all need you. Help us to trust you and not to count you less than you are. We can't understand all that you are, but you've given us enough in your word to know that we should abide in your precepts, your laws, your statutes. I ask that you help us. I want to be clear tonight. May you be edified and uplifted. May we grow from the taking time in your word. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. This evening, I'm planning to finish the 6th chapter in 2 Kings. I covered up to about verse 23 on last week, and I would love to finish the 7th chapter. The 7th chapter has 20 verses. If you remain with us or listen at another time, you understand, I believe, why I want to do this, because the context just fits well together. So I'll give a synopsis. I'll try to make it brief from where we were on last week for the first 23 verses in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. The first, with this first portion of 2 Kings, we understand that there was an issue where servant, there were some servants with Elisha. Elisha was the one who had studied and learned under Elijah. Elisha helped this young man who was with the school of the prophets. They wanted to build a place where the prophet and the men that were studying under him, where they could reside and learn from him together. There's various reasons why some believe that they want to do that. If they wanted a place just to study or a place where they all could live, we understand that they wanted to build. And so they were by the River Jordan and they were cutting down some trees. And the axe head that one of these, I don't know if he was a young man or not, but one of these men had borrowed it came off and it went into the River Jordan, and the man, he was worried about it, and he asked Elijah basically for help. We stressed that the portion that came off, the portion was probably iron, which would be costly. So if you want to understand that, hopefully you can go back and listen to the posting. But Elijah, miraculously by the power of God, he was able to retrieve that metal portion, that axe head. So read it. Then we moved on into another portion. Now we have been looking through the scriptures, and if you've been with us for any length of time, we've seen that there's been issues with other nations, with the people of Israel. We've seen that time and time again, sometimes years pass, decades pass, and so forth, and the Syrians continue to be a problem. When I say the Syrians, we need to understand that we're talking, they want to dominate the northern portion of Israel. We're going to refer to them as Israel. We want to understand that this is an army coming after them. We want to understand that a king has often sent troops. Anyway, so when we're looking at we'll call it the second portion of chapter 6, the Syrian King Ben-Hadad II, he sends some men after the king. He wants to harm, if you will, raid, whatever you might think when you think of warfare and armies and battles and so forth. He wants to go down. He wants to take over this northern portion of the so-called people of God. I do say the so-called people of God, because sometimes, as the scripture will show us, the people will call themselves the people of God, but they don't live like it. That's a message all by itself. It is a message all by itself. The people in the northern portion, north of Judah, had been led by so many wicked kings. Jehoram is the king at this point. And Ben-Hadad the second, he's like, I'm going and I'm going to fight anyway. So as these soldiers are coming from Syria, Elisha's with one of his let's call him his, one of his servants. And the servant, he wakes up. I want you to go and read it, because I don't want to stay on this long tonight. I want to move into where we are. The servant wakes up and he looks and he sees this host, the Syrian army, encamped round about them. Oh, and he is so afraid. Elijah looks around and he says, Lord. Now, I'm paraphrasing, okay? So if you say, Gary, that's not exactly how, why don't you, I'm going to encourage you again to read it. He says, Elijah, look. Elijah prays. He says, Lord, open his eyes so that he might see. He says, they're more with us than they are with them. And God opens the servant's eyes to see the army of God. God opens the servant's eyes to see the army of God. Prior to the opening of this servant's eyes, the opening of his understanding, I believe he saw a real army that he could not see before. And he was comforted by it. Well, when you continue on with the scriptures, you see that that Syrian army came and they were looking for Elisha, right? And so they're coming to get Elisha, but God says, Lord, just smite them with a blindness. Now they were still able to see, but they were unable to really understand and recognize who Elisha was. Elisha says, the one who you're looking for, basically, I'm going to take you to him. They journey for about 12 miles to Syria, not Syria, but Samaria. Can you understand that? Samaria was like the capital of Israel. So they're going to capture Elisha. They don't understand, because God was fighting the battle. A holy, righteous, dedicated man, not just by word, but by his life. Prayed to God, said, Lord, blind their eyes. So I just wonder what was the servant thinking at that time. Anyway, so this Syrian army, they follow the lead that Elijah has given them, and they go to Samaria. And then God releases, I'm gonna say, the veil from their eyes, and they realize that they could be taken. They are in the enemy camp. Now, one thing I didn't say last week, but it's believed by some that Elijah had probably disarmed them, taking their weapons and so forth. I was trying to prepare for tonight. I said, I'm going to mention that tonight. So perhaps you might say, Gary, you should have told us last week. I'm saying it tonight. So if once their eyes were, let's say, understanding, their minds were understanding, hey, we're here, maybe we could fight. It's conjecture, but it seems to make sense. Well, when they get to Samaria, King Joram, who's the wicked king in the north, he wants to kill him. And he asks Elisha, basically, can I do that? Elisha, if you read it, there's sort of an idiom there, perhaps. It's like, you didn't take these men by bow. You didn't take these men by sword. It says, no, we're not going to do that. And Elisha shows them mercy. He tells the king, Joram, he said, we're going to feed him. This, it still gets me. It kind of tickles me a little bit. But look, God shows this enemy nation, the Syrians, is like, I can let this nation kill you. I can let these Israelites kill you right now. But I want you to understand that this is a miraculous thing, that I'm not having Joram or Jehoram kill you right now. You need to understand who the God of the Israelites is. He's not Baal. He's not any of these wicked demon gods that you know about. So, after they eat, they send them back on their way. And the Bible says, I think it's in the 23rd verse, that group, if you can mute your phone, that would be really good. It says in this 23rd verse, and he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, that's talking about the Syrian army, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So some believe that it's specifically talking about that group, because as we go into where we're going to be tonight, we're going to see that there's conflict again with Syria. Okay. But imagine the impression of those soldiers who knew that they could have been put to death, but the mercy of God, that they would recognize him. Now, we're going to go, and hopefully we can finish this chapter 6 and go right on into chapter 7. It's a good, good, good text for us to be looking at tonight. My title tonight is I'm Mad at You, God. Again, my title tonight is I Am Mad at You, God. Now, the way this 24th verse starts, time passes, and we're going to have, again, some conflict with the nation of Syria. Ben-Hadad is still on the throne, and Joram or Jehoram is still on the throne for the northern portion, that split kingdom, the Israelites, if you will, or Israel. Read a few verses here. Part of me wants to just give us almost a synopsis, but you read it, and I'll just try to go like normal fashion that we do here. Verse 24, please.
And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king! And he said, If Yahweh do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, What ails thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she has hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh.
Stop right here. My wife has read from verse 24 to verse 30, the 6 verses. It has become so egregious in the land of Israel that that they have now begun to eat one another. There's sometimes when people haven't read in the scriptures where it talks about cannibalism. The Bible, when the people of God came out of Egypt, the land of bondage, he blessed Moses to lead them out, and Moses gave them the conditions. When he went up on the mountain and he brought the law back down, and he told them, and I'm paraphrasing, this is how you are to live. You are to be afraid of God, you are to honor God, and you're to keep his statutes. And keeping his statutes, he will bless you, and you will not want for anything. It's in the word of God. I encourage you to read it. He also told them that if you refuse to obey God and you persist in wickedness and sin and serving other gods and going against my commandments, I will deal with you. This is what he's saying. So what we see here is that we've seen the famine before. Can I just remind us of a little bit? When we were looking at the prophet Elijah, somewhere around the 17th and the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, the prophet Elijah, we saw that there was a famine or a famine, and that the earth would be parched because no rain would be there. The crop would not yield, fruit would not yield, wheat, hence the animals would suffer, the economy would suffer, and you wouldn't even be able to have oil to do the ceremonial things with the oil or what have you for the burnt offerings. God had told his people in Leviticus, the 26th chapter, you need to read the entire chapter, the book, but look at Leviticus, the 26th chapter, about the first 13 verses. Speaks of God's blessings upon the people of God if they would be obedient. Oh, I hate to hear that word. Yes, some people do. I'm speaking generally. God said you have to be obedient. I'm not pulling you or bringing you from the land of Egypt just so you can say you're my people. I have something for you to do. You have to be obedient, and you're going to go and conquer another nation and teach them. So when we find that it says, and it came to pass, and there was a famine, it's because this is God's judgment against the people. I'm trying to be calm tonight because I want us to really understand it. Can I remind you a little bit of what's happened? Yes, I can. Jeroboam had set two worship centers up, and it would keep the people from going to Jerusalem where the temple was built. And where he set those religious or worship centers was Dan and Bethel. And he set up two golden calves. And the people would often continue to do that. There were some people who would reject that, and he wanted them executed. He wanted them exiled from the land. And then you'd have other kings who would come in and they would worship these other gods like Baal. Well, time has passed, and God is dealing with the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. So I want us to look at a little something. We're going to turn to Leviticus. Can you be patient with me tonight? I'm going to try not to be long, but it's the word of God. Leviticus, the 26th chapter. And I want to say it's the 29th verse. It's going to talk about cannibalism. Okay. I would at least want to read. Is that not it, Dream? It might be verse. Oh, talking about cannibalism, whereby a person eats another person. This is how bad, this is how sick the condition is. And it's, let me say something. It wasn't God's fault. It was not God's fault. Are you there, Adrian? Leviticus 26, it might be verse 27, but I'm thinking 29. Would you read it, please? She's going to back up to verse 27.
And if you will not for all this, hearken unto me.
Okay, when it says, and you will not for all this, in other words, God had told them, these are my blessings, the first 13 verses of Leviticus 26, and then he started to tell them, but I'm going to deal with you. He says, if you won't obey with me, this is what is going to happen. You're not going to like it. And he says, if that doesn't turn you around, then I'm going to do something else. If this chastisement doesn't turn you around, then I'm going to do something else. And each time God's judgment upon the people would become a little more grave, a little more serious. And God said, I'm trying to get your attention to turn you around. Listen at me.
And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury.
Read.
And I will chastise you seven times for your sins.
Read.
And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat.
Did you hear that? So this is in the context of Leviticus 26. You can also read it in Deuteronomy 28, somewhere around the 53rd through the 57th verse. It's really good right there as well. But we're going to look at this. God told them, after I chastise you and I'm trying to get your attention, after I deal with you and I'm judging you and I'm getting that backside because I love you. And if you keep this up, you will perish. You will die because I gave you the condition. So as I do this and I bring calamity on you, first of all, understand this. You are reaping what you sow. You are reaping what you sow. And I'm trying to get you to turn your stiff neck, hard-hearted self around. But if you don't do it, it's going to come to the point because of what you do. I'm not going to protect you. Other nations are going to come in. You will not have crops, and you're going to get to the point where you eat your children. How in the world is a nation that was supposed to and have children and never have a woman that would be barren to now eat their children? When God says, I'm not a God of the death. He didn't want any death in the camp. And now you got his so-called people eating their children. That's where we are. I know we haven't gone that far to the text, but this is historical. Lord have mercy. So when we get to the 24th verse, listen at it. And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went and besieged Samaria. They're going to overtake the capital city of the nation up in the north. 25th verse. And there was a great famine in Samaria. The people are hungry. The crops aren't yielding their fruit. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Listen, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, the Syrian army besieged Samaria until it came to the point where a donkey's or an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. So read it in another translation. So we'll share what that said. This ass's head and what it would have been sold for, it said it was about 2 pounds of silver. And this cab of dove's dung was about a half a pint of dove's dung, and it was sold for about 2 ounces of silver. It was very costly. You mean to tell me that you're going to get something that is, first of all, the donkey or the ass was unclean. God had also told them what you can eat, what you can't eat. And so you're going to get the head, which has skin and bone. Tell me if there's a lot of meat on the head of the donkey. You've got the cheekbones. You've got the forehead. It didn't say the neck. It said the head. It's a representation of your condition. This is forbidden, but it's costly. You're so hungry that that's what you're doing. That's not all of it. Now, some people think where it talks about this, if this is true about the, dove's dung or waste. What's another word? Excrement, if you will. Some people say, well, that's just for the fuel that it would be used to burn. Well, some people say that they were eating it. Okay, so it's the point is this gotten really bad? Are you going to eat this too? It's still expensive. You paying a whole lot for nothing. Can I make a connection? Some people are going to spend their whole lives trying to gain things, but they're really gaining nothing because they're going to lose their souls in the process. Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You say, Jesus is not in this text. Yes, he is. You may not see him but as the person of the pre-incarnate Christ, but the words are the spirit of prophecy. And if we don't understand what the scripture is telling us, we will not even understand what Jesus is telling us today about how we should live, right? So it's gotten so bad that you will pay for nothing. But you're reaping what you sow. Now, I remember my title is I'm Mad at You, God. We're getting there. Listen, the king of Israel, who is the king? Can I ask the question? Is Joram or Jehoram? This is Ahab's son. Ahab's son, this is one who probably observed Ahab. This is one who's probably observed Jezebel. This is one who probably knew that his father Ahab and Jezebel stole Naboth's land. This is, you see what I'm saying? He now is under still the influence of his deceased parents because of the nasty, 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 nasty legacy that they left him. Children don't always have to follow in their parents' footsteps, but we see that's going on here. So I'm at the 26th verse. And as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, King, O King, help me. Help me, O Lord, the King. So it gives you to know. Remember, we will see that often cities were fortified. And so Samaria, this kingdom, or this city, if you will, fortified. Sometimes you'll see that often the king would be the fence would be the place where judgment would be. Now, Israel, we understand that they didn't have the right place. But this is very high and wide enough for people to walk on. Some scholars believe that he was up there checking out the defense. In other words, if this nation is about to besiege them, the Syrian nation, probably checking it out. Now, kings often would go to war, but then they would have people there that would be serving as well. So that's a little bit of conjecture there, but it is, I think it's a possibility. This woman cries out to him, and this is where, this is a very, very low part. A low state in this particular text tonight. Why is she calling out to King Joram? He says, listen to that again. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help me, my lord, O king. And he said, this is his response to this woman. He said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor? Or out of the wine press. Now, he's saying, if God don't help you, I can't help you. Now, that's some wisdom right there, right? But what's the reason for this? First of all, let's understand he's not godly. Okay? He's not godly. He's wicked. We saw that. I want to say that's in 1 Kings. We saw it when we started looking at him. But when I read this, it's all the more sad. Because he's a helpless, weak king. If the Lord do not help you, how do you think I'm going to help you? Now, the barn floor, some versions will read the threshing floor, where the wheat or the corn, that would be in abundance. So you could store that up and use it as you need it daily and so forth. He said, or out of the wine press, the grape or the vine would be used to have wine to make one cheery, to be used in some of the ceremonial things that they would need to do. Because I can't give you that. In other words, I can't help you. If you're hungry, you come to the wrong place. Why, King? You had the government in your hand. And you are supposed to be a vessel for the Lord or the Son of God. If I am not mistaken, the reference there of how the king was supposed to be is in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. Check it out. Starts about the 14th verse. In this man, this weak king, this wicked king, he did not rise to that occasion, nor did he ask God for strength to do so. He tells this woman, I can't help you. Listen at what the king says to her in the 28th verse. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. And we'll eat my son tomorrow. We don't want to do this, but better the children than us. We'll sacrifice our children better them than us. And we're so hungry. They only 3 years old. They only 2 years old. We got to eat. The serious nation out there, they won't let us go out so we can work. Now, you'd have some farmers and so forth and things like that, that their land or their field might be out beyond maybe the city gate, and so they could go and work. But when you got a nation against you, everybody comes into the city to be safe. And a lot of times when another nation, an enemy nation, they're going to besiege you, they will wait. Sometimes they would wait for years and years and years until whatever you had stored up to survive on, it's exhausted, it's gone, it's depleted. Now imagine this. Did not we just read in Leviticus 26, God is a good God. He's a righteous God. He's holy, and his judgments are pure and clean and righteous. Psalms 19. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. But these people did not find God's judgments, his statutes, his commandments, his laws to be as such. And now they're suffering. And this Jehoram, he helped lead his people astray when he had the government. Oh my gosh. So now the enemy has come. So if God is such a good God, why all the evil in the world? Why the evil come to Samaria? It's because you did not take heed to his word. World, saints, listen. Evil is in the world because of people. God says, turn to me. You're going to reap what you sow. If you don't turn to me, I will let you destroy yourself. The thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Oh, my goodness. This woman said, I gave up my son because I knew we were going to eat her son. We're going to be sustained by eating the very life that's supposed to be our, how can I say, our legacy, that's not the word, to sustain the family. And it was really supposed to sustain the family of God. Oh my gosh. But this woman is upset. She said, this woman tricked me. I gave up my son and now it's time for her to boil her son. Could you imagine what it smelled like? Could you imagine the blood? There had to be blood. Could you imagine if the husband, whoever chopped the little boy up? Eat him. This is somewhat reminiscent of the two women who went to Solomon. Solomon had wise judgment. I think it's in Second Kings, third chapter. We're not even going to turn there. You had two harlots that came to him, and he had wisdom. Look at how the kingdom has degenerated. God will let a nation degenerate. He will. Anyway. So this woman is upset because now she's taken her son and she's hidden him. This is a picture of depravity and death. This is a picture of a nation without God. Now, since God is a God of righteousness and he keeps his word and he does not lie, wasn't he better than wonderful to let them know in the beginning?
Well, that's an ultimatum.
Right. Did you come here by yourself? Do you determine when you're going to breathe? Do you determine that your eyes are going to blink? Do you determine any of that? You don't. Let's not talk about artificial intelligence, okay? God has some questions for Job. You don't tell the one who creates how to run his creation. Some are trying, but they're going to find out. Let's go back to the text. Let me look at the time. I really wanted to finish. So this woman is upset. And she's like, I'm hungry enough and we're supposed to eat her son, but she's hit her son. And she's like, that's not fair. Listen to me. Have you ever seen somebody who's wicked and done something wicked and then they start looking for justice in the wickedness? Does that make sense? So I cheated. This is a hypothetical. So if you'll mute your phone, that would be wonderful. This is a hypothetical to prove my point. So let's say someone has cheated on his wife or someone has cheated on her husband. And then that husband or whatever finds out and then they shoots the person. Now, I'm not saying either one is right, but you want justice. How about not doing the wickedness in the beginning? How about, oh my gosh, how about adhering to God's word? And so people want to blame sin on God. Now, where? Elisha is a man of God, and Elijah has been on the scene. Remember when we started chapter 6, we learned how Elijah helped that man with the axe head. We saw how Elijah instructed the king not to kill that Syrian nation who had come down and said, no, we're going to feed him. Now, don't you understand that Elijah has been an influence? He still has been talking to the king. Let's not mistake that Elijah has not been given Jehoram.
the righteous word of God. Does it have to say it right here? Well, we're going to find out a little bit more. Let's continue and read on. She's mad because she couldn't eat. Well, the king walking up on the wall, he gets, can I say what my daddy say, pissed off. Yes, he does, because things are not going his way. Listen at this 29th, this 30th verse. And it came to pass, so that scenario, the scriptures, let's giving us another snapshot of what the condition is for this nation. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked at the king. Oh, he's ripping his clothes. He's tearing his garments. And behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Sackcloth would be a coarse type of material, and he put it up under his flesh, and some say it would scratch the skin. Some said it looked like it was hairy. I've seen something said it was almost like wires scratching upon the skin, and it was supposed to be.
He says she can't hear me, so I'm going to wait a second. So we're talking about the sackcloth, Drew. You just tell me we're ready. I don't know where it stopped. If someone can tell me where it stopped, we'll try to pick back up. Should I keep talking? Okay. So I'm not sure where she said to go back to where I was talking about the sackcloth. So when King Jehoram, as he's up on this wall, he hears this woman's words about eating the flesh, eating their sons, if you will, and how injustice is just not an appropriate word. But anyway, there was some deceit going on there. And the king rips his clothes, and people are looking at him, and they find out he's got sackcloth on his skin. Now, sackcloth, if you do it a little study, it's supposed to represent mourning. It was supposed to represent grief, and that sometimes if God was chastising the people, our nation, they would put that on to show God, we're showing you symbolically that our hearts are wounded, and we want to get right with you. We're mourning. Sometimes if something had happened where someone had died, people would put that on. It was like they were afflicting their very selves or their lives. It was symbolic. Now, so they're looking at the king do this. It would be very uncomfortable. But listen at this. I'm going to read 30 and 31. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, shall not stand on him this day. Said, read it, Dre. Yeah, thank
God
you.
God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see you how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, behold, this evil is of Yahweh. What should I wait for Yahweh any longer?
So I don't know if I'm going to finish this tonight, but I'm just going to keep teaching and talking about what we have in the text, right? King Joram, or Jehoram, he's wicked. And he displays, I don't know if he really wanted the people to say, but he rips his garment, and normally that's supposed to be sort of a penitent heart, if you will, before God. So he's doing an act, but his response, his reaction does not match what the coarse material, the sackcloth, is supposed to truly represent. He pulls his garments and rips them, and he curses, if you will, Elisha. What? He curses the righteous man of God. In other words,
I can't get to God, but I can get to Elijah. I'm mad at you, God. Ain't none of this supposed to be happening to us. Now, it is possible that Elijah told, this is conjecture, it is possible that Elijah told Jehoram, he said, if you humble yourself and you accept the penalty and the judgment and the consequences of your wicked ways, God will deliver Samaria. Why are you saying that, Gary? Because I've already said that Elisha has been on the scene. Go back and look at several chapters prior to this one, but we're going to turn back to Leviticus 26 chapter. I want you to read the 40th and the 41st verse. We've got to use the scriptures to help us understand, get a better idea of what's taking place here. In that 26th chapter of Leviticus, I said the first 13 verses talked about the blessings. Once you get to that 14th verse, God starts saying, if you do this, I'm going to deal with you. If you don't listen, I'm going to do something else to you. It's going to be hard for you because I'm trying to get your attention. You're going to reap what you sow. You need to turn to me. So when we get to the end of that very chapter of Leviticus 26, it turns to be a little sweeter, but there's an attitude that the guilty, the sinful is supposed to have. Will you read Leviticus 26? I believe it's verse 40 and 41.
If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbath, while she lies desolate without them.
That's good. 40th and 41st verse. You say, Gary, it's not the exact scenario. No, we have enemies going to Samaria. So they have not been taken to Syria right here. But we understand if you look at warfare in the Bible, you'll see that sometimes they would be taken captive. So we understand that. But there is a part of this that we still see took place. And you'll see where the enemy sometimes would go and raid. The Bible gives that scenario as well. God said, well, he told them way before they got over there, he said, if you will confess, this is repent, not just confess with your mouth and then you'll not be changed. It says, and humble yourself. You need to be humble and you must understand and accept the judgment. God said, I don't make mistakes. I don't have to consult with man what I do, but I can pardon you, but you got consequences. Haven't we seen that in the life of David, how he accepted God's judgment? Lord have mercy. So when I say this, Joram is like, I'm mad at you God. Perhaps Elisha's been telling me to humble myself. I don't feel like humbling myself. I don't want to correct the people. I like the way things were with my father, Ahab, and my mother. But you're still suffering. You're still suffering. So he says, if I don't have Elisha's head cut off today, listen at it, how it reads again. Now, I messed it up when I tried to read it, but my wife, she stepped in so well. I'll try to do it a little bit better. This is the 31st verse. Then he said, God do so and more to me also, or more also to me, if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. In other words, I'm cutting his head off his shoulders. So, are you mad at God? There are things going on in your life that are not right. Now, just because something may not be seeming to go well in one's life, it doesn't mean that the individual has sinned. Job is a nice picture of that. So, but when one is living a sinful life, when one is not turning to God, turn to God, repent, be chastised righteously so you can be brought back in the way. That's what the letter portion of 26 Leviticus seems to really be pointing to. Deuteronomy 28 also. But Elijah, while this is being said from the king, Elijah's sitting in his house and he's sitting with the elders. Some people believe that that means he was in opposition with the king specifically. If the king was wrong, he was in opposition, but I don't believe it was a plotting. I believe that these men wanted to be under some wisdom. I believe Elisha was not worried. Didn't he tell that young servant? He said, there's more with us than there are with him. Why is he going to worry? Good Lord have mercy. But Elijah sat in his house and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. Oh, but ere the messenger came to him, and he said to the elders, see ye how the son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Good Lord. Elijah tough in the Lord.
One day, help us, Lord, to trust you.
Elijah's inside, and he tells these men that are with him, the king, Jehoram, he sent somebody to come chop my head off, going to decapitate me. He doesn't, just read it. It doesn't even sound like he's worried, does it? It's so beautiful. Look, when the messenger cometh, Elijah said, just shut the door. When the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind us, like in the king right behind him. Wow. So he got these men. He's like, you know what? Just lock the door, stand there, make sure they don't get in. Now the 33rd verse, let me see what time it is. I won't finish the whole thing. So we just have to stop at some point. But right now I'm still talking, okay? And while he yet talked with Elijah's still talking. You're talking to these people. This is so beautiful. It just makes me think of different verses that I tried to memorize years ago. Can I go to Philippians, the fourth chapter, in my mind? It says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be so anxious. Don't take out the soul. Don't be anxious about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. When this situation happens, if it's a problem with your family, it's a problem with the finances, if it's a temptation that you have, if there are things going wrong on the job, if some, don't you be anxious, Gary. Don't you be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, every dadgum situation we talked about last week, how God was interested in the small things and the great things. And everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, oh, the tranquility, the assurance, his steadfastness, his faithfulness, and your faithfulness to continue trusting, not just a mental saying. Faith by what you do, then the confidence in that he's going to do if we're faithful. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith, I believe it says, in Christ Jesus. Elisha says, don't let him in. Stay at the door. And while he yet talked to them, behold, the messenger came down unto him and said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for? The Lord, what should I wait for the Lord any longer? So it looks like in the King James Version that it looks like the messenger saying it. And reading some commentaries and looking at different translations, I've seen the vast majority saying that the king is saying this. So one commentary said it looked like the king still had hope. I think people will say anything when they're found out, you know, because once you can't do the wicked that you want to do and you've been confronted, then maybe you'll say something, and that could sometimes lead to one having to change your heart. But I don't believe in this Joram. I don't. So hope my foot, right? Hope my foot. I think Jehoram is called. So now look at this. This evil is of the Lord. What evil? When they're in a strait or a difficult situation, especially when it's self-wrought, will often call it evil and place blame on God. Often they will have tried drugs, sex, self-introspection for answers, mysticism, materialism. I can name ism. Trying to improve the body, trying to improve the mind, all without God. See, God has sets parameters because he gives life. He is life. So since he gives life and he is life and he sustains life, he says what life is and what you're to do to have it. Right? But when people walk outside of what God's parameters are, God, El Elyon, Almighty, Yahweh, whose son is Jesus Christ. Yes, the Messiah. And he says, you cannot get to him except through me. This is the God. This is who I'm talking about. When people try that, then they will say it's evil. But we should understand the calamity is brought on because of what you've done. And when collectively men and women, this nation and that nation, do what they want to do instead of God, look at Judges and there was no king. The king was supposed to represent God. Then you'll see evil and degradation and deterioration in the world. That's what we have today. It's just like utter chaos. God is not the author of confusion. He is not. But he gives us hope when we keep his word in the midst. So here is this King Jehoram saying, this evil is of the Lord, yet he's continued on with the worship of these false deities and these continued worship areas, centers, if you will, Baal and Death and Dan. Well, I'm just going to go a little bit further and we'll just have to pick back up, Lord willing, on next week. But he's blaming God, and since he can't really get to God, he wants to kill Elisha. I thought it was very interesting because, let me tell you why. Joram is the son of Ahab. And his brother's name was, I think, is Ahaziah. I'll just turn there very quickly. It's in the second chapter of this. I believe it was. Give me a second. I think because I don't want to confuse the name. Some of these biblical names begin to really sound alike. I think his brother's name was, Ahaziah. So Joram's brother was Ahaziah. Ahaziah sent several men out to Elijah, and Elijah burned them up through God's power. So I just think it's curious and stupid right here for this king to send a man out. Not that Elijah's going to burn him up, but I'm like, you know about the power of God, and yet you're still flirting with God. Listen, God's not to be played with. He is so not to be played with. But people walk around smelling themselves because they've got a little arm odor and they think they grown. Oh my gosh. Saints, let's not play. King Joram is mad at God and he's going to try to take it out on Elijah. Let's look at a few more verses. Dre, I want you to read a few verses of chapter 7. And Elijah said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, and in the gate of Samaria. Second verse. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, might this thing be? Pick it up, please.
And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof.
Okay. That might be a good place to stop. So let me talk about these verses and I just say, boom, this is kind of what's going to come. Elijah's like, God is faithful to his word and I've been faithful to him. Let me tell you what's going to happen. King Jehoram, since you got such a haughty spirit. Pretty third verse, he says, first verse. Hear ye the word of the Lord that said, no, okay. It's like the King Joram is like, basically it's all like, this can't happen. Elijah, how can I say, it's like he makes an oath. So tomorrow about this time, whereby you've before been spending all of this money for the forbidden, worthless, without any meat on it, an ass's head, so you could eat it. You're gonna have real food, something that's permissible, and it's not gonna be as expensive. Listen at it again. Then Elijah said, hear you the word of the Lord? Thus saith the Lord. He's saying God said this. Tomorrow about this time. Can you imagine? That's like 24 hours later. So sometimes the situation looks so bleak. But see, Joram, you didn't humble yourself. This is not evil. This is not of God. He's allowing this. You think it's evil, but it's your judgment. You reap this. This is about 24 hours from now, you're going to be able to buy. People will be able to buy flour, sold for a shekel. 2 measures of barley, sold for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, this gate has been a picture of doom and gloom and God's judgment. The women are crying to the king on the gate. The king has ripped his clothes. He's on the gate. The siege of the Syrian army is outside the gate. This gate has been anything but really protection because God is dealing with them. People build gates and they build something and they think they're going to keep God away. You cannot hide from God. He will find you. He doesn't have to find you. Okay. Second verse. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God. So that lean on, it's kind of like he was assisting the king. So some people think it means a true leaning, but it's like he was like maybe a right hand man there helping the king. So this guy says, behold, if the Lord would make the windows of in heaven, might this thing be if he would open them up? You'll see that. I think we probably think of Malachi, the Lord will open up the windows of heaven. Genesis talks about when the flood came out, opened up the windows. In other words, there's going to be an abundance. If God would even do that, could it be? And Elisha said, behold, thou shalt see with thine eyes. So this person who's helping Joram is like, you're going to get to see it, but you're not going to eat thereof. Let's read this third verse. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said, well, oh, I really didn't want to read it. I was thinking ahead. This guy who makes this, so pardon me for that. I'm not going to talk really about three. That goes into the end, if you will, of sort of the conclusion. The man that makes the statement as if it's an impossibility who was helping King Joram, he's going to die. So we're going, Lord willing, we're going to look at, let's say, the rest of chapter 7, hopefully on next Tuesday or whenever we bring it. We'll see more of this deplorable state of the so-called people of God. They brought it on themselves. And but we're going to see God miraculously again keep his word. So what Elisha's saying, we're going to see how it comes to pass. So this Joram, he's mad at God. People are mad at God today, but they need to understand something. God's chastisement, he shows mercy. And he shows that provisional love. If you're his son, if you're his daughter, that's his love trying to pull you back. It's the world. It's like you still need to pay attention. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us a chance to go through your holy and righteous word. Help us not to be stiff-necked. Help us to understand that if we are living in sin and if we know your word says it and we still have breath in our bodies, you want to bring us back. As the plagues were against the Pharaoh, he had opportunity to get his mind right. Help us, Lord, to endure any chastisement that we receive from you. You make no mistakes. And if we're not being chastised, help us to grow in your word. Help us to see the pattern found in the scriptures. Because you said it was written for us to learn and that we could have hope. We pray for our brothers and our sisters in different distant lands who's undergoing persecution right now. Help us not to neglect them in our prayers. Help us in our homes, in every facet of life. But most of all, help us to draw closer to you and to be obedient to your word. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We'll open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Anyone, you can just start speaking.
I thought it was good. You got your preach on. I was one thought that I had when you were talking about how bad the famine was, mm-hmm. was, you know, it's disgusting to think about eating a donkey's head or about using bird dung for fuel or potentially eating it. And people should have, those people then and people today should be seen just as disgusting. It should be just as disgusting to consume sin.
Yes.
You know, and it just kind of made me think about what it says in Romans 1:28 about people being given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I mean, how inconvenient can it be to, I guess, you know, just the thought of it, it just even vexes me because, I mean, it's like, it's going on today. People are sacrificing their children to the world, you know, and letting the world consume them. And it's just disgusting. It's like they let their children see and do anything. They let them be disobedient to parents. They let them be disrespectful and just letting the world consume them. Or, you know, and, you know, it's like they are creating them by allowing the world to consume them. You are not putting anything of God's word or God's precepts into their children and just letting them just go their own way and they're being consumed. And it's just vexing. And that's what it made me think about. It's like they have been given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And, you know, you even think of some of the many ways that our children are consumed. They're consumed by the ideologies of this world. Babies are consumed by abortion. You know, children are consumed by trafficking and all of this kind of stuff. And it just, I mean, it just vexed me even thinking about it, you know, because it's like there's so much that our children are dealing with and being consumed by this wicked, evil world. And I even had a thought, you know, with regard to the woman who came to the king being upset, you know, when she said, you know, I killed my child, you know, we ate him, but now the woman who agreed with me to kill her child the next day has hidden her child. And it kind of made me wonder, okay, is she more upset about not being able to eat, or is she more upset about her child being dead? And, you know, and the woman who she made the agreement with not returning, you know, returning it in kind. I mean, it's kind of funny, but it's not. You know, was she upset that her child was dead and the other woman's was alive? And she was thinking, okay, I made a huge mistake. I killed my child. You know, I agreed to kill my child, but this other woman is not reciprocating mm-hmm. my action. So it just made me think about that.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it was just, I'm like, wow. I just feel like somebody else has something to say, add. Please speak up if you will. Anyone? The title. What would you think about the title?
I mean, I thought it was appropriate the way Jehoram was behaving, and even the way the his servant that you talked about in chapter 7. said, if Yahweh would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? You know, it seems like he has a cynicism about him.
Now, I was looking at Joram and what he said about, let me see, something. Remember which verse it was. Okay, make sure I'm in the right chapter. He makes this statement. I think it's verse 27. He said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? And I said, there's some wisdom in it. And I said, but why? So you're looking right here. Even though this lady's asking for help, he's unable to give judgment. But I thought about the question that he asked, I think, when in the earlier chapter 5, when the king of Syria sends a letter to him with regards to Naaman, you know, want Naaman to be cured. Mm-hmm. And he becomes really uptight about this letter, like, I can't do anything. And it's just like his whole... You see the contrast between the king and Elisha. Mm-hmm. Elisha's like, okay, send them to me. And the king and the prophets and the priests, they were really supposed to be working one with another to bring forth God's plan to God's people. But they're so not together. And it's like, I can't, because he's wicked and he's not in the word of God like he's supposed to be. So when we come over here, this woman says this. I'm like, you see, I mean, I mentioned Solomon. No, at least when in the beginning, when Solomon was showing wisdom. And so I like the way you phrase it, is about these two women. Is she more upset because she doesn't get to eat, or more upset because her son, she gave her son? And I don't think that she's upset because her son is no longer and that they ate him. It's like, okay, that's acceptable. This wickedness is acceptable. The filter... to be able to judge between right or what verse is that? That's in Hebrews. Being able to, I forget how it goes, but discerning, having their judge, the something about to judge there, but I forgot. Hello?
You hear me?
Yes.
It's in Hebrews 5, around 10.
Yeah, Hebrews 5 and 10. It's like, okay, it's time to eat, and now where's your son? You know, and I think Ann said people worried about the wrong damn thing. This is
kind of damn. That's how she talks.
This damnable. Yeah, you know, I'm like, wow. But if we're not careful. Because when we look at, I forget how many years has passed with the judges. I think the judges was about 350, close to 400 or so years. And we just see craziness and wickedness. And now we got the kings. And I don't remember how many years has passed. But since David, many, many years have passed. And then it's just like, it's still just this bad, you know?
You know, one other thing that I thought about with regard to your title, you said, I'm mad at you, God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jehoram is demonstrating his anger toward Elisha.
Mm-hmm.
Elisha is the man of God.
Right.
And I mean, so he's representing God's word and God's commandment in the earth, and he's mad at the representative of God. And it's like a lot of people are the same way.
Yep.
You have somebody who you know is giving you godly counsel or is trying to represent God's word and the earth to you, mm-hmm. and you'll be mad at them, but you're not mad at them, you're mad at God. It's just like with Samuel.
You mean Saul?
Samuel to Saul.
Okay.
You know, and when before Saul was anointed king, when the people were telling Samuel that they wanted a king, and Samuel was angry with the people. You know, because God had to tell Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what Jehoram was doing, you know, with his anger toward Elisha, who was rejecting God.
People mad at Christ, too. You know, they think they're not, or they'll say they're not, but they've they've yanked Christ away from the ever-living God and tried to adopt him and make him something that he's not. Jesus says, this is who I am. This is what I say. Like, no, that's not the Christ. So like, oh, they mad at him too. Oh, but anyway.
Well, Garrett, the thing is, as long as somebody's going to be wicked, when God's judgment is on them, you can expect any of that depravity, even on us this day. Mm-hmm. We're so depraved. And we have people this day that don't want to address it. We don't want to address who we are. We don't want to address that the wicked are determined to set us down forever. Mm-hmm. I heard a woman say one time when she was in her wickedness, somebody told her to shut her mouth. And she said, I will not shut my mouth. I will not shut my mouth. Well, I'm going to tell you now, as a child of God, everything they do is to get us to shut our mouth and to erase God out of the earth and leave no more trace of him. Mm-hmm. So when God did his magnificence with Elisha, I don't think Quayton had to have weapons taken. He'd been sufficiently handled. I mean, they might have needed diapers, but I don't think it was him. Imagine what you feel like if you somewhere all of a sudden where you've never been and you out here with weapons. And it's wartime now, you can't see. Why do you got to take your weapons? If anything, you cut yourself up like they did to Gideon. Mm. You already know something is not good. So
yeah.
But this is what this is the kind of God that can save we black people. This is the kind of God that can turn our lives around. This is the kind of God can have them make new laws or set those down that are making laws now. But as long as we don't even want to address our issues, we'll keep eating our babies at the abortion clinic. We'll keep getting angry because somebody else was supposed to pay for my abortion and they didn't come up with their money. We'll keep on whenever there's somebody that's not even doing us any harm. The one that seems to be the weakest that has done something, that was going to do something to us, we'll go ahead and, in the words of Billy, salivate that one. Whatever that meant. But the one that's really doing us the worst, doing the Judas to us, sneaking around, going and hanging out, learning and telling and teaching us the false doctrine that's thrusting us out of the way of righteousness. That's the one we'll like. Yeah. That's the one we'll like. And when somebody will stand up for God's word and say, I'm not playing with you all. This is serious business to me. I've had an encounter with him. I'm not like you. We'll tell you what he said. I'm not scared of you. And if I do get scared, it's because that's an anomaly. Until we get to the place that we really want to represent him, but none of these kind of stories will be written about us. Mm. But we're still playing. Mm. We still like church more than the word of God. We still like to have friends more than the word of God. We don't want to do justice and judgment. We don't want to admit that the problem that we have is our fault. And even in that, I saw something that was quite amazing and amazingly shocking when I look back, based on what they did for him to let the five lepers, the five accursed, the five that shouldn't have anything to say, the five that shouldn't be around, those were the ones that God showed the first miracle to. I would mm-hmm. be surprised if they mess around and became unclean after that, but mm-hmm. the point was, those were the ones that got the message. And then Quayton talking about, he got up in the windows of heaven
We ain't gonna have nothing to eat. Yeah, Holiday, you just talking. You can't say nothing to me. I am somebody in the community. I am somebody. I am somebody be. You talking, God ain't gonna ever do that for us. You're just popping your gum. And I like the way Elijah said it. And I'm gonna fix my lips to say it. You know, God just snatched your stank tail out of the way and let the rest of us benefit. And tell me what he can't do. I don't like that kind of person no how.
Well, he's the son of unholy, ungodly people. And so he has no confidence in Yahweh.
Yeah.
He has no confidence in the God. He said it's all his fault. So when you have inherited, that's why history is important, because sometimes you inherit lies.
God Almighty and Trenda.
And you hold on to those lies. And sometimes you inherit this thing that he has. I have absolutely no confidence in the God of the scriptures. I have no confidence in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so therefore, even when he had on the, I was trying to figure out, why does he have on sackcloth under his clothes?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it's like, because you know, in your own way, you know it's true, but you're going to hold on to the lie. You're going to hold on to the lie. You've been humbled, but you want to hold on to the lie. And you know there's no hope, and even in that lie, but you blame God for it. You blame Yahweh for it, when it's Baal who has failed you. You've been worshiping, you haven't been worshiping Yahweh. So you get to see that this is important, because history is important. If you don't know these things,
Yeah. You'll
go around and you'll have confidence in the wrong thing. You'll be taught to hate another thing that's good and that's right and it's true. And that's what happened to him. And you can, and it just remind me of Romans chapter 1, where it talks about after you've gone into the homosexuality and the giving honor to those things, the creeping things and four-footed beasts. It goes on to say, and you still don't want to retain God in your knowledge.
Yeah.
Now, this is what a reprobate mind looks like. This is what it looks like. And it's like, when minds are reprobate, no alliance is holy. Nothing is sacred. You all can't get together and say, we're going to get together and we're going to be one on this. We're going to be one on this. We're going to kill our babies and eat them.
Yes.
Nothing is sacred. Nothing is holy. It is all ungodly. You can't even make up. You become truth breakers. All of that stuff. So anything, any alliance you've made, that's, you don't retain God in your knowledge, because he is the one that said you have to tell the truth if you make a vow to keep it. Other than that, you don't have anything to stand on.
See, Gary?
So we are in that first part of that, because the next thing is God is true.
Yes,
he is true. And so we've gone out into the homosexuality so deep and so badly. What's next? We still don't want to retain them in our knowledge. Then we're going to start doing those things that are inconvenient and it's unseemly, that we're going to be even more corrupt. And you see it, they are besieged, and now you're hungry, you have nothing to eat. Your government can't help you because they reprobate too. There's nothing they can do because the hand of God is on you.
Yeah.
And so anyway, that's what I thought about.
Try to tell you these things, Gary.
Thank you, Tim. it was just sad. You know, this was one that was really sad. Like what you were saying about the lepers, Tim, I was thinking in that vein too. So Lord willing, when we try to close out with this chapter, we'll mention some of that. And if I don't, if you're listening and are able to pull it on out, because there seems to be an irony there, but it's you know,
it is an irony that whether or not we get it, but yeah. If you had Elijah and Elijah was clean, then yeah. You got these lepers. I mean, I guess you all used to eating filth and all of this. So, I mean, I don't know, but you got the lepers doing it. Normally, they wouldn't even supposed to do anything. They're supposed to be ostracized and they're supposed to be out hollering unclean. And yet, yeah. Those are your saviors.
They live in large. But what I like about them is that their hearts convicted them. And I was just like, wow, the lowest can be. This is what, you know, when Jesus talk about the publican, the harlot and all of that, it's just, it's just, I'm like, wow, it's there.
It goes to show you that you can be unclean, but still be holy. Those people were unholy. But they were clean. Yeah. When God says something is clean, those lepers were unclean, but they were holy in their thoughts. They thought about those other people. They said, we can't do this like this. They thought about their brothers. They thought about the other people. They like, we're not going to take this and have this for ourselves. But those other people were clean, but they were unholy.
There was a whole lot of stuff they had to, Gary. They had enough stuff to not to ever have to work.
I know. I saw him in my mind, like, running and hiding and digging holes and stuff.
They could have went and bought them a place in another country to live. And they said, we ain't gonna live like that. And that was so amazing that we got a condition. But even in our condition, we got compassion. Whereas some people, if I got a condition, I don't care if you die. Because while I'm navel gazing, I can't see nothing going on in your life. They do it. And I guarantee you, any other time, you probably would want to listen to the leper.
It's just like that woman that was unclean, and she went and touched Jesus. He said, somebody touch me. I said, would you leave me?
Yeah.
She was unclean, but she was not unholy. She was holy. She knew where to get the help. She trusted in him. And you think sometimes you think if something is unclean, it's unholy. It's not.
I wonder when he made her clean, did he make her all the way white? Or did he give her a good color? You know what I'm saying?
What did you say? You wonder what?
Did he make her all the way white? Or did he give her black skin back? Oh. It's too late to be clean.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It might have been special if you became all the way white. I mean, that lets you know the priest had to inspect everything. They had to see if you had a cottontail and everything, if it was gone. But here is the thing that's so beautiful. I'm wondering if in the case with these lepers, is this pastor showing that lepers is not even close to Hansons? They still got, it's like they everything right within itself, the skin.
Yeah.
And they still had strength. They could gather up.
Make a thing.
I just wondered if they had to hold their head over their mouth and say unclean. I bet you, it was just something. They realized the hand of the Lord in their affliction. And I just wonder if they ever ended up being healed, or were they forgotten about after they had done the clean deed? But they sure wasn't like Gehazi or Gehazi. Or like the other Quaton. What's the other Quaton name? Aiken.
Oh.
Those guys, see, they were trying to, you know, we trying to prepare for a hard time.
Coming to your town.
Yep. Now, I don't fully know how Dre feel about it, but when God uses the unclean to bless you, that ought to let somebody know, I don't talk to him. I ain't going to talk to President Trump. I ain't going to talk to this Democrat. I ain't going to talk to this Republican. And it's like the very one that they really wouldn't want to talk to, that's the one that had the right information. I know you all might not grasp that the way I feel it or even the way I said it, but he knows how to do it through the most unlikely. So he can get the glory.
Because really, Jehoram should have been kicked out and somewhere saying unclean.
See? Nasty dog.
Him, the two women.
He just told. Really, he's supposed to be a child of God. He's just like a mulatto. You got a different father. Israel was still your mother, but you got a different father, your mulatto. Let somebody else come and be your master. Yeah, what else you got to say in your class?
Well, I appreciate the comments, and that was good, I think. And it helps me as I go back and listen and do some more reading, you know, because we actually even started talking a little bit about it. It's kind of, you know, help me to be even just thinking about it. But Lord willing, we'll finish it next week.
So. Okay, and then just think about the word mulatto, okay?
All right.
Really, if we don't have chastisement, what's the difference?
I mean,
Jehoram didn't want his chastisement.
Yeah. Amazing.
Well, I want to tell Dree good night because I don't want to hold her any longer. Good night, Dree.
Good night, you all. Love you.
Good night, and love you.
Good night. Love y'all.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Night, Mama.